the Art of Marriage seminar this weekend. I want to, you know, I mean, it's like, for Carol and I, it just absolutely saved our marriage. I mean, we were on the, at the end when we got there, and I mean, that thing turned us around, and finally she knows what she's supposed to do, and so I really like that. Just want to see if you're paying attention. Just want to see if you're paying attention. Really, it was one of the best seminars on marriage I've been to for a long time. Just sort of, it's not stuff that's new for some of those who've been around Christianity and for a while, but yet it is like it just calls you back to, oh, I get it, I remember. And for most of us here in this room, I just would say the next time we do that seminar, which I think we're probably going to do it, I'm going to meet with George and Elaine and the guys that put it on. I think we'll probably do it within a couple of months, probably right after Christmas or something. Don't miss it. Really, it's not real threatening or anything, but I mean, you get an opportunity to sort of remember who you are as husband and wife and what place that God has in your lives. In fact, while I was sitting there, it reminded me, some years back when I was working Curcio and I was involved with the Evangelical Church and Catholic leaders, and they would use the word sacrament, and I'd forgotten about that word sacrament. Back then, I'd forgotten about it. I use it a lot now, but then I'd forgotten about that word sacrament. And sacrament, in the Catholic Church, there's 7 sacraments. Sacraments are invisible signs of outward and visible signs of invisible grace. You know, in other words, it's something that we do here that symbolizes, and not just symbolizes in the Catholic Church, it actually imparts grace to people. So sacraments are baptism, the act of taking someone, baptizing them, you know, in water, a person involved, and you know, people are actually, there's a spiritual thing that's going on during baptism, right? It's not just a sign of something. Something actually is happening there. Communion is one of those. We're going to participate in them. Laying hands on people and praying for them for healing or for what they called holy orders or for setting people apart for ministry. That's another sacrament in the Catholic Church. And then right in the middle of all of these different sacraments, they had marriage as a sacrament. And it always kind of puzzled me, growing up in that church, you know, and hearing marriage as a sacrament. I mean, it's like, I don't get how that ties in with all these other things. I didn't, and especially as I grew up and then became an adult Christian and ministry and stuff, I just didn't get the connection. Because all of the sacraments had to do with your relationship with God. I mean, you're baptized, and sacrament is entering into relationship with God. Communion, feeding off of and relating to God and reaffirming your involvement with Him and His involvement with you, your need of Him. Confirmation, which would be laying on of hands for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that's about your relationship with God. You know, and almost the last one would be like what they used to call extreme unction, which changed about the 1960s during Vatican II when they did anointing of oil for prayer for the sick, for healing or to prepare them for death, either one. So all of these sacraments they have to do with your relationship with God, and always puzzled me with like marriage. Well, how come marriage is a sacrament? But really, what they affirmed yesterday, and it just kept running over and over me, is marriage really isn't about Matt marrying Jocelyn and Jocelyn marrying Matt. It's really about your relationship with God. See, it's not just between two people. It's between you and God. George, you know, God's not going to say, how come your wife didn't do this and this and this? He's going to say, how come you didn't do this and this and that? You know, and as you all know, marriage is hard because the person that you're married to is different than you, right? She thinks so darn different. She thinks so different. If she just get with it, you know, and think like me, everything would be good, right? But the reality is that God brings somebody different in our life to cause us to grow. I mean, that's where growth takes place, is when you have to bend your life and submit to God and work through problems and all those things. Your relationship with God is being challenged and called to a higher level. That's why marriage is a sacrament. Because it's not about you two people so much as it's about you and God. And then, on the other hand, her and God. Get it? And this is the platform, I like to say when I do weddings sometimes, you know, that this is the school that God has put you in to teach you to be more like Christ. It's easy to be like Christ when you are just with people that all get along and everybody thinks the same way and does everything. It's harder to be like Christ when you're with somebody who thinks differently than you do. Isn't that right? When they do things differently. And then the temptation is, you know, to get mad and give up. The opportunities that marriage brings us kind of reminds me of bowling. The other night I bowled as bad as I think I've ever bowled in a game, you know. And Fred Watkins, I've still gotten feedback up here. Fred Watkins, you are doing it to me. So, you know, Fred Watkins got in his email. They email our scores, our standing sheets out. And so he sent me an email. I just said, so this, ouch. He says, I got the bowling standing sheet for Fantastic, and I saw your third game. And then he just put this line of dots, and then, whoa, like, you know, something. He said, well, maybe that will be the turnaround you need. So, you know, I thought about it. I was just going to ignore what he wrote to me. And I ended up writing him back, and I said, old Fred. That's what I call him, old Fred. Oh, it was indeed an opportunity. Everything I did to turn that game went wrong. I was tempted to scream, cry, break a few heads, eat some worms. You know the drill. Even my wife said, it's only bowling. I wouldn't listen, though, because I know this is really about life. In the end, I took the embarrassment, lifted my head, praised the Lord, smiled a bit, looked at those cursed pins and said, there will be another day. Listen, that's more than about a game, and I'm really not, all of life is like that for us. You have days when it doesn't go well, right? Days when relationship doesn't go well. Days when things around you don't go well. Days when sickness comes in or any other thing that happens there. And right then and there, you have an opportunity to make a choice. Are you going to kick, scream, and cry, whine, you know, eat worms, and feel sorry for yourself? Are you going to look at it as an opportunity and lift your head to God and say, I get it, God, and worship you? And realize that it's not the end. You know, I mean, that's the cool thing about failures. When we fail somewhere, it's not over for us. That failure becomes an opportunity and a jumping point to learn something and to move forward. So the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at today takes us right where I just kind of, it's a jumping off point for us to sort of look at something that probably seems so simple to you, but it's so truthful. If you have your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. See, no matter what you face, you have a choice. And at the end of the day, you can look back and say, you know, I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I faced it with God, and I came back. So here it is. Verse 17. Whatever you do or say, Paul writes, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks
through him to God the Father. Let me read that again. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, then follows some very practical instructions. He writes this: wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you've done, for God has no favorites. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Maybe these words seem to you, I mean, it's like masters and slaves, and we don't have things like that today, but principles exist there that carry over into our lives. And so I would call this something like this. This, if I was to take and break this passage down, so to summarize it, I would call it this: spirituality where we live. See, it's one thing to come to church and hear a preacher, hear a proclaimer, read the scripture, you know, and then go out of church feeling good. But then you walk into your home. You walk into your business. You walk into the places that you play or the places that you shop or in a restaurant. And we're not intended to leave those scriptural thoughts, scriptural principles there in church. We're intended to take them out. And church isn't really about how you behave in church. Church is about how you behave when you leave. Christianity is about how we behave when we walk out the door. And so Paul, in writing these beautiful words in this epistle, you know, I mean, he begins it with this idea of whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. He uses other words I'm going to show you in just a moment, but giving thanks to him through to God the Father. And so whatever you do, everybody say whatever. Now, that's not the oh, whatever. You know, it's whatever you do. What are you going to do today? Whatever you do, do it as a representative. He calls it here in the New Living Translation. Let's look at some other translations of that verse. This is the New Living Translation. Whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, all the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. So that's the one I just read to you. I almost like the New American Standard Bible, which is probably more literal in this one here. It says this: whatever you do in words or deed, whatever you do in words, what you speak, in deed, what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. So there's that attitude of thankfulness, but there's that whole thing of doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus. For us, this whole idea of in the name of, almost is like something that's a phrase that we have caught on to. We don't think about it in the way we live, and usually in the words we do, we think about it. That's how we're supposed to pray, right? It's kind of the amen in our prayers. We pray a prayer, and then we say, in the name of Jesus, amen. And that's probably as close as we get to understanding what that phrase is. when we baptize people, we use the phrase, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? That kind of gives us a clue that this little phrase, in the name of, means so much. It's not just a phrase we're supposed to use. So whatever we do, we're supposed to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I came to you in my Father's name. That's a huge concept to be thinking about. We live our lives in the name of the Lord. We now have His name upon us. And whatever we do within His nature, according to His will. I mean, all of that whole idea of in the name of Jesus. When you respond to a neighbor that is angry with you because your dog dug into his yard. Whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus. When you're a husband and wife, and there's an issue between you of conflict, whatever you do, do in the name of Jesus. When you print an article in your magazine, or, you know, when you sit it behind those drums, when you're a percussionist, in the name of Jesus. When you have a cell phone and it goes off in church, in the name of Jesus, yeah. And your pastor should respond to you, in the name of Jesus. Listen, guys, this is so huge. It really is huge, and it's hard to just put into words. It's a big idea. It's a big idea. But Paul says, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Now, and then he doesn't change from that. It's like he says, okay, I'm going to give you the practical examples now. And the practical examples that we're supposed to do in the name of the Lord is that our marriages are supposed to be affected by that. How I treat my wife, how she relates to me. We don't leave our Christianity at church. We don't leave it just for religious circumstances, just when we pray or just when we worship. It's when I'm late and I haven't called her and been considerate enough to tell her I'm going to be late. And I come in the door in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. When I neglect to be communicative about any issues, you know, like that, then all of a sudden I realize I haven't been treating you in the name of Jesus. I haven't been living my life in the name of Jesus. Do you get that? Is that this stuff isn't like, it's like, okay, now I'm going to talk to you about families. Guys, you know, husbands, what did he say? Husbands, he said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. No, he didn't leave the subject. He's just giving an example. He's just saying, for example, wives, this is supposed to affect the way that you relate to your husbands. Husbands, this is supposed to affect the way that you love your wives. And we don't leave it at the door there, but it has to do with how we relate to our children as well. Is it in the name of Jesus? When we speak with them, when we discipline them, when we train them, when we love them, when we help them through whatever it is that we do. See, the name of Jesus is supposed to infiltrate into every aspect of our lives. Then he uses the word slaves. We don't do slaves today, but how about if we translate it into this, we're employers and employees. What if I change these words like this? Employees, obey your supervisors. Maybe we can use that word. In everything you do, try to please them all the time. Not just when they're watching you. See, you're now, because who are you living before? Who you're living before the audience of one. Your life, when nobody's around, is still being lived before Him. So he says this, the principles that are in this whole thing is really cool. I mean, it's like serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. By the way, that is what it means to be in the name of Jesus. In other words, all of my actions are unto Him and before Him and in His name, in His nature, all that I'm doing. So even though, you know, everybody else has been a slough, and when the boss isn't around, you know, they just slough off and they don't do a great job, you know. I mean, it's like, but you can't do that because you live your life before one boss. And it's not some guilt-ridden thing. It's just like what the thing is, it's about us living our lives with integrity with God. Jim's sitting back there and he goes, well, that's why I don't have a boss, man. That's why I'm my own boss. You know, I got my own business here. But the thing is, when people aren't watching you, you know, it's like, you know, that whole story about the guy that took the job for the church, to paint the church, and he did it for real cheap price because he was going to do it, but he thinned down the paint. You remember that? You ever heard that story? So like he kept thinning the paint down, so he'd put it up on there, and it was really a thin coat and that whole thing. And while he's painting the church, I forget, some kind of problem happened here. A big storm came and the paint started to wash off the building. Ah, yes. And then what happens? What would I do without you? Good teamwork, man. Good teamwork. Do you get it? Do you get it? When you have customers and you're an owner of a business, do you treat them well? Do you treat them fairly? Do you do your best for them? Or do you just do what you can get away with? And this is not about, you know, about salvation. This is about growing up into Him. That's what this whole story is about. Remember, we talked about the journey, all this stuff in Colossians here that we've been encountering. And then it's that whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. So husbands, that means in your home with your wife. Wives, that means in your home with your husbands. Fathers and mothers, that means with your children. Children, that means with your parents. Employers and employees, that means even where you work. And maybe he doesn't really bring this up, but this might be a good week to bring this up. Citizens of a country, whatever you do, in the name of the Lord. That doesn't mean that here's the thing that I would really want to say to Christians. Don't let your opinions about voting and that whole thing divide you from others. We can be so divisive around this area. We have information that kind of gets us, I mean, my gosh, you cannot help but get emotional this election. It has been and will be. Thank God we only got a couple more days, hopefully. Hopefully. But the thing is that you got to stop when you start realizing how you feel in the midst of this. How are you feeling? Righteous anger, you know, and then we're talking about, you know, whether it be you're talking about the opponent in really negative terms and this or that. Just check your spirit and say, what fruit of the Spirit am I showing right now? Is this love, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control? What fruit of the Spirit am I showing right now? And I know people can be really passionate, but this is not a reason to divide the church. Not a reason to divide believers. Because whoever wins in the end, we got to pray for them. We got to pray for them. And we have to lift their name before heaven and pray that God will just do His best through them and in them and to them. And we need to continue to pray for our country because it's become very dark. And part of that reason is the church's failure. This happened on our watch where they took prayer out of the schools, where they continued to take away from us spiritual influence in our society, or at least tried to. And with churches, the church is building mega churches in the last 50 years. We have more mega churches than we've ever seen. They didn't see churches like this before 50 years ago. A big church was 100 or 200 people. Now you've got churches that have thousands of people. And from all appearances, it looks like we're all thriving. But when you look at our culture, you got to go, we must be missing something. Because we're not having an influence. And so maybe we need to go back to the drawing board and reexamine who we are. And make sure we're living in the name of the Lord. I like that. So, you know, whatever happens this week, let's just put our arms around one another and pray for the glory of God. And then, and here's another thing that I realize in American culture, you know. I'll go back to my own life, early in my Christian life, you know, I lived in a neighborhood. But I drove 10 miles away from that neighborhood to go to church. Found another church later on and started going to that church, and I did the same thing. Probably drove past hundreds of churches anyway before we ever got to the church that, you know, that was the one we were going to go to. I moved into a new housing development here in Paso Robles probably in the 1970s or 80s, in the 80s. Ted and Janet moved into that housing development as well. They did things in that housing development like they don't allow them to do anymore. When now, when they do it, they got to be landscaped, they got to be, you know, fencing, all that stuff's got to be done before you move in, you can buy. But that housing development there, the house on a piece of dirt, and that's what you bought. And then, and so now all of a sudden we all bought in this neighborhood, these new houses and this whole developing thing. And what happened is it forced neighbors to work together. You want to build a fence, you know, you had to talk to your neighbor. And the two of you actually, you know, worked together to do that. You did landscaping, and, you know, they had a little bit left over. You had a little bit left over. You collaborated with your neighbors. And something was really amazing there. It developed a relationship between people. I remember when we were going to look at that house, we had people down the street that were going, uh-oh, a preacher's moving in over here. What's that going to be like? And it took some time to kind of develop that. But we had friends in that neighborhood, you know, we developed because we all had to work together. We all were involved in the commonality of trying to finish our homes. And so we worked together. We were neighbors. Now here's what happened then. You know, it just was then the people who owned the house next door and the people on the other side, you know, after about 4 or 5 years, they moved away. They bought another house to go upscale, and somebody else bought their home and moved in. And they did what we do in our culture today. They moved in, got behind those fences, and got behind the walls of their house. And, you know, their friends were 10 miles away or 5 miles away. And so they related to people other ways, and we didn't have relationship with them. New people came in. They were great people. But they weren't part of the experience of building a neighborhood. And unless they were really intentional about reaching out and being neighbors, they weren't. And we weren't. Something has to happen in us to realize, to make us reach out and say, okay, even though you live next door, you're the closest person to me, at least we can, you know one another's names, help one another, do the kinds of things that. But because of the mobility of our society, many times we don't do that. I talk to people, they don't even know the person who lives next door to them. They kind of have a vague idea. But there's no relationship. And I think God has called us to do better. That's where we're missing it in terms of Christianity. We run to church and we practice our faith there and with other people, you know, that we know and understand and trust and feel comfortable with. And we never have an opportunity to minister to the people that live next door. So, you know, in the name of living in the name of the Lord has to do with being a neighbor in a community. So open up your eyes and look around and say, God, what are you saying to me here? How can I live my life in the name of the Lord? The Apostle Peter says an interesting thing, which is kind of where I want to land today on this. In 1 Peter 3:7, he's dealing with the same thing. And almost every one of the New Testament letters does this. They give you this theology about how we're called to, who we are and how we're called to live our lives. And then in practical terms, it filters down through. And so let me give you some practical application. And it always goes to the family and your homes and relationships between husbands and wives and your relationships between one another. Always goes there. But Peter says an interesting thing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says an interesting thing. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. I love that phrase. Give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, he says. I think it's talking about physical weakness. You wouldn't dare say that to Terry over here. You know, it's... She may be weaker. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner. Let's get that. She is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. I believe the New American Standard says she's your joint heir. But then it's this phrase here that I want to land on. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Isn't that what it says? Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. I think that that there's just a subtle kind of a, maybe it's not so subtle, but there's just a subtle pointer right there that says to us that these relationships are important. And they affect our relationship with God. If we're not getting along, if we're not working through our stuff at home or with our children or at our work or with our neighbors, our prayers somehow are less than. Like putting, the way that I put it, when I think about this, don't remember that prayer is communication with God. Prayer is not just you telling God what you want and what you need or asking for things. Prayer really is listening to God as well. So when things aren't going good in a relationship, a lot of times your ears are stopped up. Because very often God's trying to talk to you about that relationship and you're going, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. So you shut your ears off. You're not being attentive to God. So here it is. Comes back to this beautiful passage of Scripture that we began with. And I probably would leave you right there with that. You know, is that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him. To God the Father, or if you like the New Living Translation better, which whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord. Wherever you are a representative of the Lord. All the while giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let's pray together. Lord, you have placed your name in us. You've chosen to come and live in us. We've called upon you. We've received the great gift of salvation and relationship with you. But along with that goes the call to be an influence in our society, to live our lives in your name. And that means that it's not like just how we talk to you when we're being religious. It's like every aspect of our life is to be lived in your name. And God, we fail at that sometimes. Maybe most of the time. But we hear your call today. Your call to us. So forgive us and strengthen us and remind us to live our lives before you in your name. And may this world around us, our neighborhoods, our country, our city, our place of employment, our families, and our closest relationships with our spouses and our children especially, may they be influenced by the way that we live our lives in your name. Amen. If our ushers would come forward, let's come to the Lord's table today together.